And if you can make Andrew happy, if you can see a Bible along your row. Well, a lot of people are waving them, Andrew. That's good. Okay. Exodus 16. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." Sorry, I'm just checking. Am I continuing the reading or is Leanne coming up? Tag. Leanne's on her way up. She's going to continue the reading.
From verse 17, the Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning. But it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded. and it did not stink or get maggots in it. Eat it today, Moses said, because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out." So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so that they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. The Israelites ate manna 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah.
I've got 3 kids, and one thing kids are pretty good at is grumbling. "It's not fair. I'm hungry. Why do I have to clean it up? Caleb stole my toy. Hannah moved my drink. Why can't I watch TV? This dinner is disgusting. Blah." All kids do it. But adults do it too. Adults do it too. "My job is so boring. My children are so difficult. My life is so hard. I wish I had a bigger house. I wish I had better looks." We complain about different ages of generations. "The boomers have it so easy," say the Gen Zs. "The Gen Zs are so entitled," say the boomers. We complain, we grumble about our politicians, we grumble about celebrities, grumble, grumble, grumble. And I'm guilty of it too. Grumbling is toxic. I've been part of a church before where there were a lot of grumblers, and it's contagious, it's toxic, it just spreads, it rots away the church. And it's interesting, we don't often think about grumbling as a sin, but it's actually a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. Now, grumbling is different to groaning. You can bring your groans to God, your problems, and he loves to hear them. Grumbling's different to groaning because grumbling reveals a heart problem. It reveals that there is something wrong with your heart. You're not thankful. You're not trusting God. You're not depending on him. And in our passage today, the Israelites are grumblers. 8 times the word grumble comes up. The chapter before, they were grumbling about water. Here, they're getting pretty hungry, or you could say hangry, because it's been 6 weeks since they were freed from Egypt. The Red Sea was parted, and they're walking through the wilderness, and they have not passed a McDonald's drive-thru. There's no Uber Eats, and they're starting to get hungry. Look at verse 2, chapter 16, verse 2. "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." I want you to notice three ways they grumble. Firstly, they grumble and distort the past. They distort the past. They're there, these Israelites, going, "Remember the good old days in Egypt? Oh, we had all the food we could eat. All you could eat buffets, Texas barbecue, glasses of wine. Gee, wasn't that good?" If you remember the beginning of the series, that is not what it was like in Egypt. They were in slavery. But their grumbling hearts have distorted the past. I went to the Easter show with my kids a month or so ago, and it was not a peaceful day, let's put it that way. Oppressive crowds, overpriced food, tantrums about show bags. But the following day, people were asking me at church, "Oh, how was the Easter show?" And I just found myself saying, "Oh, it was wonderful, great family day. Patting the animals, just wonderful time together as a family." Just the way that I reinvented the past. We do that. And when we grumble, we often reinvent the past as well and make it seem better than it was. The good old days. They're also exaggerating. "If only I had died in Egypt." Talk about exaggerating. We do the same. "This assignment is so hard. My job is the worst. My spouse is making my life a living hell." We exaggerate. Now, what's going on? There's something actually spiritual going on. The Israelites had left Egypt, but Egypt hadn't left the Israelites. The Israelites had left Egypt, but Egypt had not left the Israelites. See, they're still attached to Egypt. Thinking back to what it was like, maybe we should go back. Wasn't that nice? And we do the same. When someone becomes a Christian, they're set free from slavery to sin. But often the devil gets in our ear and says, "Hey, remember what your life was like before you were a Christian? Wasn't that nice? Wouldn't it be nice if you lived the way the rest of the world lives? Do you really have to follow God and his word? Does God really say that? Surely you had it better before. Surely you should just throw in the towel on this whole Christian thing." Perhaps the reason they're in the wilderness for 40 years is because God is helping them leave behind Egypt in their hearts. God calls us to run from sin, to put to death our old life, and not to look back. That's the first way they're grumbling. They're looking back, they're distorting the past. Number two, they're grumbling about their leaders. Moses and Aaron are the leaders God has put over the Israelites, and they're grumbling about them. Now, thankfully, in 2026, no one grumbles about church leaders anymore. This is not a problem. That was a joke. But this is a problem that still continues, isn't it? We all grumble. We not just church leaders. We grumble about politicians or any leaders that are put over us. Notice what Moses and Aaron say. Verse 8. See the last sentence of verse 8. "Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Moses is saying, "You're actually not grumbling about us, you're grumbling against God. We're doing the job God has given us to do." And church leaders in the room, in whatever capacity, Bible study leaders, kids church, whatever it is, There will be times when you will face criticism, and it is always important for leaders to listen to criticism. Always important. And tragically, many leaders have grossly failed in their role as pastors or leaders. I'm not talking about those extreme failures. But there are other times when you will face criticism for things because you're being faithful to God's word. How can you teach that? How can you believe that? How can you... And actually, in those moments, people are not grumbling against you, but they're grumbling against God because you are being faithful to him. Which leads to the third way that they grumble. They're grumbling against God himself. When you and I grumble, it reveals a heart problem in us. We're saying, God, I can run the world better than you. God, I don't deserve this. This is not the way I plan things to go. Now, remember, they've just seen God part the Red Sea. And here, 6 weeks later, they're grumbling. Talk about short-term memory loss. But we do the same thing. We come along to church on a Sunday. We're praising God. We're thanking him with joy in our hearts. And then Monday comes and we grumble. And we forget God's goodness. We forget his love. We forget his power. See, that when we grumble, we're often questioning, is God good? Is God strong? Next time you find yourself complaining and grumbling, just ask yourself, what is this grumbling revealing about my heart? Is it that I think I deserve a better life? Is it that I think I know the better way this should go? Am I questioning that God is good? Well, what is God going to do with this nation of grumblers? Sometimes when my kids are whining and complaining, and I'm in the car, I say, if you don't stop whining and complaining, I'm going to turn this car right around and we won't go to the beach at all. Now, Moses could have done that. If you don't stop whining and complaining, Israelites, we'll go straight back to Egypt. I'll turn this procession around. But that is not what God does. In his kindness, he gives them something they don't deserve. He gives them manna. Every day, bread from heaven, manna. We read that the bread was tasty like honey. So I like to think of it as French toast. Or croissants every day. It's kind of what it's like. Beautiful, sweet pastry every day from heaven. And it was like this for 40 years. 40 years. Now, why did God give manna for 40 years? Well, you see why in verse 4. Look down at verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Why is God giving this manna? It's to test them. It's to teach them something. What's he teaching them? What's he teaching us? Well, firstly, it's a lesson in trust. It's a lesson for these Israelites to trust God. They're to collect enough bread manna for every day and just for that day. You notice if they collected more than what they needed for that day, it'd spoil, it'd get maggots. It's well known that the most expensive way to get your groceries is to buy it day by day. Every day you go to Coles or Woolies, get your food for the day. The cheapest way is to buy in bulk. Any Costco fans here? There's always a few Costco. Yeah, there's always some faithful Costco fans. And you go and buy a month's worth of minced meat or whatever it is. You save a lot of money when you buy in bulk. But God here is saying, no bulk collecting of this bread. I want you to collect day by day so that you trust me every day. Now you think there's a lot of anxiety in our city at the moment about the cost of living. People anxious about how they're going to pay their mortgages. How are they going to afford to buy a house? How are they going to afford to have kids? What's my future going to look like with my health or my kids? And God is saying to us, trust me. I'll give you manna every day. Trust me. I remember when I was a kid and we'd go to a resort and for a holiday maybe, and it has those breakfast buffets. And my mum wanted us to save money on lunch, so we'd stuff our pockets with a few muffins and bananas. We all do it. But that's not going to work here. God's saying, no, just for today. Collect just enough bread for today. Trust me for tomorrow. Now we pray before the Lord's Prayer. What does Jesus tell us to pray? Give us today our daily bread. It's a beautiful picture. Not our future bread, not saving up a month or a year's or 10 years worth, our daily bread, day by day, knowing God is good, he is faithful, he is trustworthy. It's why he gives them the Sabbath. On the sixth day, they're to collect two times as much, because on the seventh, they're to trust God so much that they're not even to work. They're to down their tools and rest. But they failed. They'd wake up on the seventh day and look for bread, and it wasn't there because they didn't trust. But there was one man who did fully trust God in the wilderness. Jesus. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, just like the Israelites who spent 40 years in the wilderness. And you know what happens in the wilderness? Jesus is hungry, and Satan tempts him. And Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8 about manna. And he says, I'm not going to make the same mistake as those Israelites. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to be faithful. For those 40 days in the wilderness, he perfectly passed the test and trusted Jesus, trusted God, his heavenly Father. It's a lesson in trust. Secondly, it's a lesson in contentment. It's a lesson in contentment. Look at verse 16. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. There's a beautiful picture of equality here. God doesn't want the rich to get richer and the poor to get poorer. He wants them to be content with just enough for the day, not to be greedy, not to get more than they need, but for everyone to have the same amount. Because if they took too much, it would spoil. I remember back to 2020 when everyone was panic buying when COVID hit. Remember that? I did it too. I remember buying about 5 cans of baked beans. I don't know what I was thinking, maybe, you know, dividing each bean up and lasting us for the next 5 years. An old church we went to, during the service, one of the parishioners stole all the toilet paper. The whole church's toilet paper just ran out with it. True story. We were all just so self-obsessed and worried about the future. Worried that we wouldn't have enough. And we were greedy and we stocked it all up. And God is saying, no, no, be content. Don't be greedy. Don't be competitive. Be content. I love that it's daily bread, because it's not flashy. It's not, you know, daily caviar or smashed avocado or barista coffee, daily barista coffee. It's just bread. Being content with just bread. Because in Sydney, we think we need more. We get anxious. So we want to invest more money, save up more money to plan for the future. We put our faith in those things. And often, it leads us not to be generous. Because we don't want to give to others or give to the church or give to mission, because we want to hold on to what we've got. But God is saying, no, no, be content with what you have. The way to stop grumbling is to be content in God and what He gives us. Finally, the third lesson. Exodus 16 is a lesson about Jesus. In John chapter 6, it's on the screen. The people around Jesus, they ask him this question. John 6 on the next slide. They asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So there you see the people talking to Jesus. They know Exodus 16. They know the story. They know about the manna. They're saying, "Hey, Jesus, what are you going to do? Remember the manna thing? What are you going to do?" Next slide. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is saying, yes, there was manna from Moses day by day, but I'm the bread of life. I am going to provide you something that isn't going to need to be collected each day. It's going to last forever. It's going to fully satisfy. It's going to fully fulfill. Friends, you might feel thirsty and hungry and like a hole in your life that you're trying to fill. But the only person who can fill it is Jesus. He is the bread of life. If you come to Him, you'll never be thirsty again. Why? Well, John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus Christ, the living bread, came down from heaven and He died. He died for you and me. His body was broken on the cross and He rose again from the dead. He's the living bread because He offers us eternal life. He offers us eternal life forever. And that is what we need. That is what we are longing for. Forgiveness and eternal life. He is the one we are searching for. And He's calling us to stop looking to all kinds of other things for fulfillment and just to come to Him. Come to Him. Have you done that? Come to Him, the bread of life. Have your sins forgiven. Receive eternal life. He feeds us every day through his word, the Bible. He feeds us, not with manna from heaven now, but with the word of God. And every day we can pray and ask for our daily bread, trusting that he will provide for what we truly need. When we know Jesus, the living bread, it heals our grumbling hearts, because we know that we have everything we need in him. It frees us to be generous, because we no longer have to hold on to things tightly, but out of joy and love for Jesus, we're ready to give. Come to Jesus. That is the invitation Jesus is making to all of us. Come to him, those who are thirsty or hungry. And you'll never be thirsty or hungry again. Come to him, the living bread, who died for you and offers eternal life.